read the last couple of verses of Genesis 11 and the first three verses of Genesis 12 as we conclude our study this morning in the first section of the book of Genesis. We'll come back later and do the rest of Genesis, but we will take a break for the summer following this morning. If you would, let's pray, and then we'll consider God's Word, this holy, inerrant, truthful, grace-filled Word together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we can come and open the Word of truth, which is for us a Word of life. How we thank you for a Savior who has been promised from the very beginning who would save us. Father, we know that no human efforts can accomplish salvation. And so we thank you for Jesus, the saving one. And we thank you for a promise that you made to Abram. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to claim that promise with confident hope this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Genesis 11, starting in verse 27. Hear the word of God. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know, we all need hope. We all struggle with hopelessness at times, but we all need the gift that God gives in hope. Hope is a great gift, and there are times when that is fleeting. Many times in my office, I will see people who look great on the outside, but when we get to the inside, their hope meter is running on empty. You may have heard that quip that goes around from time to time. We can live about 40 days without food. We can live about 4 days without water. We can live about 4 minutes without oxygen. But you can't make it 4 seconds without hope. There are moments that I see in myself, or I see in you, or I see in others, that loss of hope, that sense of desperation, of being in a deep and dark place where there's nothing to grasp, where we can't get a firm hold on anything, where life feels so empty and our struggles so grand that the desperation of the soul overwhelms any joy, any happiness, any peace that would be ours. And yet God, our God, the God of Abram we praise, is a God who instills, who inspires, who engrafts into our very soul hope, who gives us Himself, that we may not lose heart, that we might continue with Him, because of the great hope that is set before us in the promised Messiah, Jesus. And our text is bringing forth that kind of hope this morning. That kind of hope to one man. Throughout the book of Genesis, we have seen this. God continues to overcome the futility of our self-efforts In dedication, he continues to overcome the futility of our sin and self-effort so that we can have him, so that we can know him, so that we can enjoy his salvation. The story this morning of Abram and his family really is one of God giving hope to you this day. So far in the book of Genesis, what we've seen is that man, every time man gets hold of something, he kills it. Humanity would have destroyed itself thousands of times over by now if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God. Now, we saw it with Adam in a garden. He had it all, and he blew it all. His hope, God. We have seen it in the children of Adam. We have seen it in Noah, who lived as a righteous man in a godless world, and God took him up and saved him. We've seen it in the sons of Noah, in the line of Shem. And now we see it to a man named Abram, in the generations of Terah. As a matter of fact, if you're ever going to read the book of Genesis through, one of the good ways to do that is to, every time you see that word generation, it's probably one you read over quickly, that word generation is actually the literary marker of the book of Genesis, because it shows us that we have a God we can be confident in. God is faithful. Genesis 5, when we get Adam, these are the generations of Adam. What we're seeing there is that we can have confidence in a God who is faithful. And when we get to Noah and his sons, when we get to Terah and his son Abram, each time you hear that word generations, it really is a testimony that God has stepped in to give you hope. And some of you, though you look good on the outside, you may be struggling with things on the inside, even here this morning. Maybe there is in the pit of your stomach this seed of desperation, and you're wondering, when you walk out of here, will there be anything that will help me through the day? I talk with people like this all the time. I talk to my own soul that way. I talk to your soul this way. We have to continue to run on the hope that is given in Christ. From time to time, I will have people in my office who will be at the end of their rope. And I will assure them that they are just at the beginning of Jesus' rope, that He doesn't run out of rope. And there is desperation in their soul. And I will say, well, at least for the next 2 days, run on my hope, because I'm going to keep showing you Jesus. And exactly, that's exactly what God is doing this morning in the promise to Abram. Humanity has run out of rope. No self-effort will accomplish what they want. They have tried to make a name for themselves, and there is only destruction in it. And God has scattered them. That's the Tower of Babel. To preserve them, to save them, God won't give to them what they want because it would be their destruction. And God comes to us this morning with a picture of hope, calling a man named Abram to go out, to be distinct and to be deliberate in following Christ. There is no amount of human effort that can solve the sin problem, but God solves the sin problem in the Son of Promise. We have that before us this morning. And so three things I want you to see from our text this morning. First, I want you to see the confidence of hope, the challenge of hope, the commitment of hope. I want you to see how your God resonates His grace in your life again and again and again. So when you hit those deep and dark moments, you'll have something to hold fast to. The hope of Christ that endures. And so we have this morning, first, the confidence of hope. There was a story I read of a man who had visited Little League. Our kids have been playing Little League. It's just ended. I'm happy. It was fun to start. It's good to end. In Little League, games can be quite lopsided sometimes. One day, your team might win by 20, and the next day, you might lose by 20. And a man walked up to the dugout to see a game, and there was one boy sitting in the dugout. And so he asked the young boy, what was the score of the game? And the boy said, it's 18-0. We're losing. And the man looked at the boy and he said, "Oh, you must be so disappointed." And the little boy retorted back to the man, "Why would I be disappointed? We haven't gotten to bat yet." You know, there is this kind of hope that that is built on a fantasy, maybe, that's not the kind of hope we're speaking of here this morning. This is not blind optimism. That's not the offer that God gives you. When God says that we may hope in our salvation, He is giving us something substantive because He is giving us Himself. All these names that you so easily pass over in the generations of Noah, in the generations of Noah's son, in the generations of Terah, they are actually a commitment of God to be faithful. Our confidence, the hope of our confidence, is based in the strength of our God. God will not give up on His people. The human impotency of the soul is eclipsed by God's dedication to save. Our spiritual barrenness is overcome by the great grace of a God who sticks with His people. A God who commits Himself to His people. That's why we love this covenant, this promise with Abraham. Abraham was nothing till God called him out. I'm not even sure Abraham knew how empty his life was until God called him out. But what do we learn about the family of Abram here in our text? Notice there, we get the line and the generation of Terah, the father of Abram. Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And what every parent hates, what every parent fears, one of the children died before the parents did. And so Lot is brought in to the family. And then you got Abram. Abram and Sarai, they can't have kids. Now, I know there are some who choose not to have kids in our day, but even in our day, it's this sense of emptiness and loss when you can't have a child. And besides that, their kindred belongs to Ur of the Chaldeans. Here is a people, a line that God is going to use that's coming out of idolatry and barrenness. Ur of the Chaldeans was actually the center in the ancient Near East of moon worship. Anybody looked up at the moon lately and said, "Oh, that's beautiful"? I hope when you said that, our God is a wonderful creator. But in the ancient Near East, they didn't worship the God of the moon who made the moon. They worshiped the moon. And that was the people. That was the Lot, the family line of Abram, an idolatrous people. And here's a man whose wife was barren. One of the greatest struggles in the ancient Near East. You figured if you were barren that God had cursed you. And then God calls him out. What's the point? Here's the confidence that we can have. Here's the confidence that Abram has. God will not fail us. Why can we hope? Because God will not fail us. That's at the heart of the promise that God gives Abram. I will not fail. You cannot accomplish what I can accomplish, God is basically saying. I don't know if you know this. You know what the name Abram means? Abram means exalted father. Think of the irony of that. Here is one who is called exalted father who can have no children. And yet God comes to him and promises him children, nations, blessings upon blessings. Even when he was hopeless, he could hope in the promise of God. As a matter of fact, we get that in Romans 4 when we hear how Paul applies to us the promise, the hope of Abram. Speaking of Abram, he says in verse 18, "In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God." There's the word of hope this morning. You know what you have, beloved? Friend, you know what you have for the journey? No matter what is in the present, you have the confidence that your God is able. Hold fast in hope to a God who is able where you're not able. That's our confidence to lead us today. God overtakes our present to give us a future. There's the confidence that we see imbued in this text. God takes charge. Abraham's life was empty whether he realized it or not until God called. In verse 1 through 3, we get the first substantive picture of that calling in the challenge and the commitment that hope brings this morning. God is working with Abraham, and He has to work with Abraham for years and years, just like He has to work with you, to give him and to instill in his heart hope. There is a great confidence. There's a great confidence when you know who you are. When we were little, we read the book, Are You My Mother? To my kids. Anybody ever read that book? My mom read it to me when I was little. Some of you don't seem familiar. There's a bird in a tree hatching an egg, and she goes off to get food for her little birdling, and the birdling hatches and decides that he wants to find his mother. I'm not sure it's a he, but I'm telling the story, so it's a he. And he plops out of the nest and goes on a journey to find his mother. First he finds a kitten. Are you my mother? And then he finds a hen. Are you my mother? And then a dog, and then a cow, and then a boat, and then a plane, until finally he finds a snort and says, Are you my mother? Which is a big mechanical object that puts him back in the nest. And then his mother flies home and feeds him. Are you my mother? You know, there is a sense in which there's some decent theology in that story, because we all long to know who we are and where we belong. And that's what the Bible does again and again in its story. It sets you up to understand who you are and where you belong. Here is the basis, the foundation of your hope. You have a God who is able, a God who is true, and a God who will sustain you. I don't want to give you an empty hope this morning. You may feel like you are down 18 to nothing in the first inning. And yet God is never down. Your cards may seem to be stacked against you. But you have this confidence. No one overcomes the God of your salvation. And that God will continually overcome for you. There's the confidence of our salvation. But there's also the challenging commitment that salvation brings. Notice this call upon Abram. It's stark. It's challenging. But it is gracious. Notice the challenge that hope brings. When the chips are down and when you are hopeless, you will do one of two things. You will self-medicate or you will run to Jesus. When the DAC is stacked against you, you're either going to self-medicate, you're going to try and find something that will take your mind off of your problem. That can come in many different ways. Or you're going to run to Jesus. This week I was reading excerpts from the biography on Mickey Mantle. It was called The Last Boy. Excerpts from that man. I'd known that Mickey Mantle was one of the greatest all-time baseball players, and his life was a wreck. His relationships were a wreck. And it wasn't until the last 2 years of his life that he actually began to understand and have regrets for the ruin that he had left in his family, in his wife, in his mistresses, in his children. But when he finally began to see the wreck that his alcoholism and his struggle began to think, but I couldn't find much hope. Why? Because there was something missing. And that was the beauty of God's grace that overturns our struggle. Here you've got Abram, a man who's grown up around idolatry. a man who's struggled to love his wife, who can't give him kids. And then what does God say to him? Get up and go. Notice there in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. Not much direction. Just get up and go. And there's God's word. Get up and go. Hope realizes, realizes the requirement to follow God. Hope calls us to step out in faith, and hope calls us to follow. It requires a listening ear, a receptive heart, and moving feet. And that's exactly what we see. First you get the challenge, and then you get the commitment in the text. God challenges Abram with a call. Get up and leave. Get up and go. I mean, it'd be like us stepping out with no real direction and just heading south. I'll tell you when you get there. You notice that in the text. God says leave, but he doesn't say where he's going. He just says, I'm going to show you where to go. He doesn't give him all the steps. He just gives him the first step. Get up, go, and go to the land that I will show you. You know, sometimes we get frustrated with God and directions, don't we? You ever get frustrated with God's directions? You ever feel like God should tell you more before you start out? And God says, take one step, take the next step, take the next step. You know, all the time I find that we get to the point where we want to know the whole plan. And God gives us one step at a time. God is great at giving you the big picture. Your inheritance is secure in Jesus. And then one step at a time. Anybody ever notice that? You ever notice, you know what's going to happen in a year? 2 years? 5 years? 10 years? Some of y'all got plans for those years, though, don't you? Hold on to them like this. Because God may do this. And He may change them all again. If you try to white-knuckle your direction with God, you're fighting with one that you can't beat. But at the same time, where God goes, that's where you want to go. You know, go to the land where I will show you. What does that mean? That means God's out in front. Now, where would you rather be than where God is Himself? You don't want to get off track. And here it is with Abram. He gets one step. In chapter 15, he gets another step of the promise. In chapter 17, he'll get another step of the promise. And we're watching him. If you heard in Romans 4, there's about 25 years. God calls him at 75, and at 100, he gets his son. But about 25 years, he's just taking step after step after step at God's direction. And sometimes you feel like it's long and it's hard. It's a challenge to follow God. There's a reason for that. It is a challenge to follow God. But God is good, and God is able. And there's always the challenge to our hope. Is God with me? He will not leave us. He will not forsake us, the Bible tells us. The thing to hold on to is to hold on to the direction that God leads. The thing to hold on to is to hold on to the promise that God gives. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, we're told of Abram by faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him to that same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, we're told in the next verse, Sarah conceived, though she was barren. And here's the point I want you to see. You are often going to feel like God has challenged you. The next step is a little harder than you're willing to take. But if God is there, go. If you can discern God's presence, rest in His goodness. Where God leads, that's the right place for you. Where God directs, that's the right call for you. Follow God's leading. It will often take time to figure that out. But as you stay close to Him, His leading, His direction is able. God makes no mistakes. He never fails, and He never makes a mistake. When he says, get up and go, we get up and go. But it requires a break and a bond. A break. Now notice, there was a break here from culture, from family, from traditions. There was a religious break for Abram. But there was a bond. There was a break from the destructive, that he could be bound to God in His grace and goodness. It's God first. Thirdly, I want you to see this morning, not only will God stretch us from our comfort zones and break us from our security zones, as Tim Keller says, God has made commitment to His people. And this is the substance of our hope, God's commitment. In verse 2, notice how often the power of God is resonating here. I will, I will, I will. Notice the promise of God here, blessing. God both is our, He's our security and He's our safeguard. In verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those whom you bless, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And there's a magnificent promise. There is a wonderful hope. It would take years. Abram would follow God's lead for years to begin just to see the fulfillment of it. As a matter of fact, today we are still watching the fulfillment of this promise as nation after nation hears the good news, the Son of promise, Jesus. But God is at work, and He's faithful to keep His word. Hope realizes the significance and the safeguard of the blessing of God. Notice, I will. Where human effort fails, God is strong. I will make your name great. I will make you a great nation. The people at the Tower of Babel, they had all tried to put God out of the picture, and they had tried to make their name great. The only way to have a great name is to have it given to you in Christ. I'll make your name great. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. Matter of fact, maybe the most important word in the first three verses of chapter 12 is that word blessing. Bless, 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 bless. Five times, what does God tell Abram? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to bless all the world through you. Because I'm at work in you, there will be blessing all around. God gives Himself and His gifts. He is gracious. And that blessing that is listed here, this fullness of life, this fullness of relationship, is both personal and global. Here's a man, exalted father, who can't bear kids. How can you be the father of nations if you got a barren wife? Well, God's going to bless. And what's that blessing going to lead to? Well, it's going to lead to the blessing of the nations. It's going to be personal. God's going to intervene. He's going to intervene locally. He's going to intervene globally. And so we are a people of blessing. And we are a people to give blessing because of the work of God. Alexander the Great was said at one point to be considering his next tactics for taking over the world. And he was preparing to enter Asia. He wanted to take over Asia. And so he began to check on his troops, who had been with him for quite a while, and the finances of their families, because he knew if his men were worried about home, they couldn't be all in. And he decided to take money from the treasury, from the royal treasury, and give it to families so that his men could go with him into battle. Perdiccas, one of his generals, asked him at one point what he had reserved for himself out of the royal treasury. And Alexander the Great said, hope. I have reserved hope. Perdiccas responded, we have joined you in your labors. We will join you in your hope. We will go forward. You know, that's the heart of the believer in this sense. God has held nothing back. You know, here's the beauty of the gospel. Where's the end of the promise of Abraham? But in the Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived that perfect life and died that death we should have died, He held nothing back. He gave Himself for us. There's the commitment of God to you. To raise him up. How can we dare not be with God in his labors? Because we are with him in his hope. Our God saves. Our God saves. You can have hope because you have the Son. The Son of promise is the hope of this text. The nations will hear and they will rejoice. That work is still going on. This day, we are the blessing to the nations here, the nations that come to A&M, and the nations that are out there as we go. But the heart is to see the blessing God gives you and to be the multiplier of His blessings in the world around you. George Bernard Shaw, after years of attacking Christianity, near the end of his life, of being a writer, a philosopher, one who had great disdain for people of faith, after shipwrecking the faith of many, in one of his late writings, George Bernard Shaw wrote this: "The science which I pinned my faith on is bankrupt. Its counsel should have established the millennium, which led instead directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once. In them, in their name, I helped to destroy the faith of millions of worshipers in their temples of 1,000 creeds. And now they look at me and witness the great tragedy of an atheist who lost his faith." And this morning, I don't want you to be one who has that loss of faith, because I want you to be one who has found the hope that sustains. God is good. And His hope helps you get a grip. You know, I don't know that you want to have a preacher tell you to get a grip this morning, but I am. Hope gives you something to hold on to. Get a grip on the goodness of God's grace and hold firmly. Hope holds firmly to the promise of God, and your God gives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are people who need hope this morning, redemptively, personally, communally, globally. We pray, Father, that You would shower Your blessings of grace upon us, that we may be instruments that shower the blessing of that grace in the world around us. Father, thank You for giving. Thank You for giving generously. Make us a people that hope steadfastly in the promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.